We're going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel. And we are already on the 8th chapter. This is going fast. I don't know, it seems like everything is moving faster now. So much is going on all the time, every day. I've never seen it like this. And it tells me that we are nearing the shore, and I thank God for it. Amen. This world's not our home. Praise the Lord for that. So we're going to continue on with the prophecy of Daniel, and one more time I'd like to ask the Lord to help us, because we know that without him we can do nothing, and so we need to call upon him. Amen. In fact, we should learn that lesson in life in everything that we do, that we should humbly approach the Lord and ask for his guidance and help, and everything will go well. Amen. Shall we call upon him? Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight and so humbled to open thy holy word. We know that thou hearest us from thy throne in heaven, and we also know that thou art with us because we gather here in thy name. Let thy spirit of truth, abide with us, Lord. Let all that is done be in accordance with the spirit of truth. Help us as we study thy word. Open our understanding. O Lord, give us victory, I pray, and wisdom and strength and power, that we might serve thee, O God, and in these last days that we would be effective for thee. And all that is done, let it be done to the glory of thy name. Let the devil be put to flight, for thou hast given us victory, thou hast purchased our salvation, and thou hast won that victory in the cross of Calvary. And with the empty tomb, O Lord, that thou openest up, and we know that thou camest forth, O God, so that we would have great victory always. And O Lord, I know that thou art alive tonight, that thou art wondrous in thy ways, that thou pourest out thy spirit upon those that would seek thee. Help us now as we go into thy word, that our spirits would be lifted up, that our souls, O Lord, would be strengthened. Guide us and direct us in these last of the last days. And help us, O Lord, now as we hear, let us have ears that would bring forth understanding, O God, so that we'd not only hear thee with our minds, but with our hearts also. Let thy will be done, we ask, in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Daniel chapter 8. This is a Bible study. We're going to look into the Word of God and study it together. And I'm in a lot of Bible studies. I do them at City View Nursing Home. We had one at Joyce's house yesterday. We're having one tonight. I'm working on a newsletter. I'm just absorbed in all these things all the time, and I'm kind of glad for it. Amen. It's just, I just live in amazement. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. And we all have a great treasure called the Word of God. Amen. And so we can all absorb ourselves in this and just let it really, as Jesus said, sink down deep. Amen. Now, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has another vision. This one is in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Belshazzar, of course, was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And remember chapter 7, the vision with the beasts rising up out of the sea? That was in the first year of Belshazzar. Now he's in the third year and has another vision from God. And this is how it starts out. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And remember, we just referenced that. The first one was the beasts rising up. Now, all of this is not ancient history, you know, because that beast, or those beasts, I should say, that were rising up out of the sea are referred to again as a single beast in Revelation 13, 1 and 2, and then it's further described. And so all of the ancient empires, their spirits, their religions, their all the things, their idolatries, and all of this is still with us today. Because in a spiritual sense, that image that Daniel refused to bow down to, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to, that image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar set up became worthless, right? And the dream that he saw, the image that he saw there with the different kinds of metals, in a spiritual sense, that's still here because the feet haven't been hit yet by the rock that is cut without hands. Remember? Remember what the problem is with that image? That gold at the top and silver, bronze, iron. Iron is strong. It's a hard metal. But the problem with it is the base, the feet, the toes. The iron is mixed with ceramic clay. And you know how fragile ceramic clay is. One good hit and it just fragments. And so what the Lord is telling us by these visions and dreams that Daniel had is all that Satan has built up for thousands of years. And of course, this is his masterpiece, or should I call it a masterpiece, that he's put together in these last days. Everything that he's built up for all those thousands of years is still there, but it's in a composite form now. When those feet are hit, when the day comes and the Lord smites that thing, everything Satan has built up, going all the way back, will come tumbling down. And that'll be the end of it. Isn't that exciting? Well, it is to me, and I'm sure it is to you too. Amen. Because we know there is only one King of Kings, there's only one kingdom that stands forever, and everything else will fail. In fact, no matter how impressive it is, all that they're doing right now in putting this together, it may have the strength of iron in it. It may look impressive, like they have all this technology, all this wealth, all this big machine that's moving toward a global governance and all of that, but it's so fragile because of the ceramic clay, because of those 10 toes, the 10 toes that are going to be smashed. You know, this little piggy went to market, this little piggy stayed home. It's all going to come down, this massive. If, in case you wonder where those nursery rhymes come from, I think you have your answer. If you ever look at Mother Goose, it's all occult. And it's all about one world government. It's all about Babylon. And these 10 toes, this beast that is standing there, is getting ready to be toppled. Praise the Lord. So now, God is showing Daniel something in a little different way. Once again, using beasts. For you see, whenever God looks at any government, he sees a beast. Because that's what it is. Whether it be the city government of Beaver Dam, or Waupun, or Columbus, or Fond du Lac, whether it be the state government, the federal government, all governments are viewed by God as beasts. And some are quite ravenous, aren't they? You know, if you ever have any dealings with government, you find that out. I remember in business law class, we had an instructor there who was an attorney, and she was telling us about what happens if you die and don't have a will. She said the government, state government, assumes that you wanted them to be in your will. And so they write themselves into it. They take one-third of everything. And you know what that law is called? The law of escheat. Some things just fit, don't they? But God looks at governments as beasts. And, of course, beasts fight each other, don't they? It's really governments that fight each other. You know, they say that over in Iraq, I heard Sean Hannity one time on the radio not long ago. Once was enough with him. But he was saying that George Bush had done so much because he has liberated 50 million people. Now, there's 100,000 dead bodies over there, burned and charred and in pieces in the streets, buildings smashed on, cities destroyed and all this. Ask any of them over there if they feel liberated. See, it's just all just a big game with them, but these are human lives. And there is no peace without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. Governments are beasts. They're going to tear each other apart until finally one super beast takes over. That's happened time and time and time again, until another beast comes and kills that beast and takes everything away. But ravenous beasts, angry beasts. There. It kind of amazes me how fundamentalist churches can endorse beasts. And right in the sanctuary of the church, they'll put a flag representing the beast. Right? How can that be? How can people think that God is in this? Now, God allows things to happen. Prophecy must be fulfilled. But as far as God smiling in all of this, no. And the way we should look at it is to take the words of Jesus when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Isn't that right? Okay, and so we're in a kingdom, we're in the world, but not of it. I think just this past week, a day or two ago, Vicky, my daughter, got a letter from, was it the Army, Marines, or National Guard? What was it? National Guard. They'd like her to join up. They got a special drive for women right now. They especially want women to go into the Guard. Well, I don't think she's going. Praise the Lord. Amen. Much more could be said and will be when the time comes. But anyway, in Daniel 8, we see a vision that Daniel has, again, this time, not regarding a statue or image, but a beast. In fact, two beasts. And here's what it says about it. First of all, saying that it was in the third year of Belshazzar that this vision appeared to him. It says in verse 2, "And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan." Now it's another name for Susa, which was one of the capitals, one of the two capitals of Medo-Persia, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. Now, do you notice something here yet? Who is still king? Belshazzar. Medo-Persia hadn't taken over yet. Why is Daniel in this vision seeing himself in one of the capitals of the next kingdom? Because this is something that was to happen in the future. God was showing him he was going to be there, and he was. And so he says, "I saw..." This vision that he saw, he says, "I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Eulahi." That is the way you pronounce it, Eulahi. All right, if anyone speaks Syrian, you wouldn't catch on right away. It is Eulahi. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." Now, everything God does is precision. We're talking about a beast here, a government involving really two kings, Darius and Cyrus. These are the horns. It'll tell us a little more about that later. But can you imagine seeing something like this? How would you like a dream like this? "I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, every way but east, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." That was the Medo-Persian Empire. And you know, they were fighting against Greece back and forth all the time. There were always wars. You see, if you're going to be imperial, if you're going to have an empire, you have to always fight to increase your glory. Now, I don't know that there's any glory in fighting, but they think there is. As a matter of fact, I think if you would question the people that are in charge of orchestrating the attack on Iraq or Afghanistan, they would tell you that there's a big difference between our bullets and their bullets. Our bullets are peaceful bullets. Our rockets are peaceful rockets. We're the good guys. We will slaughter hundreds of thousands in order to have peace. You see anything wrong with that? But there's always a vying for power to control people. Some people think, well, the conspiracy, just they're after all the money. They have all the money. They're after control, and they will not stop until they control every individual person there is. In other words, they're after you personally. Because Satan can have it no other way. And as long as there's one dissenter, they don't have it. As long as there's one person in this whole world that won't give in to them, they don't have it. They need 100%. For Satan to lay claim to this world, he needs 100% cooperation. And he's never, but never going to get it. Well, amen. So, here's this beast, this ram with two horns. And it says in verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him. In other words, everybody who would try to oppose him failed. Why, who was like unto this beast? Nobody could take him on, right? Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great, self-willed. I'll do it my way. Now remember, these devils that were working in these leaders back here are still somewhere. Do you think any of them might be in New York City, Washington, D.C., London? Okay. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Now that's really moving when you're running so fast. Here's this goat running so fast, he's not touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now I'll give you a little advance information. This was Alexander the Great, the Grecian general, who conquered the world in the fastest time. And people couldn't believe how fast he conquered the world. Much quicker than other empires that had risen up. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. There was a spirit driving him. Do you realize that spirits sometimes will drive, you know, like the purpose-driven life, huh? The driving spirits. You know, these Muslims, these Islamic people, they have dancers that are called marabouts. Did you ever hear the marabout? Well, when the Saracen soldiers, the Saracens were sword fighters, curved swords like the crescent moon, you know. When they would have their get-togethers at night, they'd want to work themselves up into a fever pitch, into a frenzy so they could fight. The next day, they'd have these dancers called marabouts that would come out, and they would start to spin in a whirling dervish sort of thing. They start spinning so fast that they could see their feet literally leave the ground and stay elevated. Now, that defies all the laws of gravity and physics, right? So what's keeping them up in the air? It has to be a frenzied spirit. Oh, incidentally, our military, United States military, has appropriated, I believe, I'm going to have to double check the figure, I believe it's in excess of $5 million to train our military personnel to teleport themselves through psychic power from one place to another. And they believe they can do it. Who would have believed this? What if he would have told some of these generals like Omar Bradley and Patton and some of these guys? Now, they were no angels either, let me tell you. But, you know, they would have never believed this. This whole thing has become so occult. Everything is occult, just taken over by witchcraft. So that's going on right now. Your tax money for psychic power. Quite a thought, isn't it? Well, it's on their shoulders. It's just going to, you know, all this stuff just leads up to the ultimate coming of the Lord and judgment. The crazier they get, the more defiant they become, it all points to the same thing. The Lord will take only so much, and that'll be it, and there'll be no more, and praise God. Now, so here's this ram with two horns being attacked by this goat with a notable horn between his eyes. And verse 6 says, "And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury, that driving force of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him." And of course, that word choler there means rage. "And smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand." So in other words, absolute victory. This is another change of power. Daniel was seeing this in a vision, in a dream, that the empire he was currently in would fall and a new one would come forth. A beast would die. Another one would take its place. This time, a goat. Verse 8 says, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable," or conspicuous in other words, "four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven." Now what happened when Alexander the Great conquered Medo-Persia and then shortly thereafter died? Remember from chapter 7, the leopard with four heads? Well, here it's a goat with four horns. And there were four kings that had been generals. They got a promotion. They went from general to king. We do that over here too. Generals become presidents. Well, it used to be that way. Now they take people who have gone AWOL from the National Guard, make them presidents, the Air Guard. But so things have, you know, gone downhill just a little bit. And so the four generals under Alexander the Great took over: Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. They divided that big empire, that Grecian empire, into four segments. Later on, two of them were absorbed by the other two, north and south, and you had the Ptolemaic to the north and the Seleucid to the south. And they became kingdoms. Notice how precise the word of God is, that these four notable ones and the four winds of heaven, this four-way split of the empire, very, very historically precise. "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south." That was in the Seleucid dynasty. And there was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes, who eventually emerged and began to take great power to himself. In fact, he even went over to Israel and caused a lot of havoc there. And if you look in the history of the Maccabees and so forth, and you find that whole story. But very historically accurate. This man was a type of the Antichrist, without a doubt. as you will see it described here. And remember, when we study this, it's not just history. I'm going to show you in a minute that God uses similitudes in prophecy, and the things that happen back here are happening again. The types of Antichrist give way to the one final Antichrist. And he rises up and works the same pattern. Okay? Now, see what happens. So we have these four kings and this little horn rising up. And it says this, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now at that time, of course, Israel was still referred to, that land was still the pleasant land. And that's where he was going. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. We're talking spiritual power here. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. There was a battle for the temple. Why? Why was there a battle for the physical temple in Jerusalem? Jesus had not yet come. That temple had to stand until Jesus came. Once Jesus came, we didn't need it anymore. Nobody could have it anymore. And God caused another general to come in and burn it and smash it down. Because the true temple had come. But at this point, you see what's really going on with all of these kingdoms here. It's not just greed of human beings. Satan had a plan. He was trying to interrupt God's plan. So this was a battle for the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes went into the pleasant land, went into the temple, and desecrated everything. Took all the oil for the candlestick and desecrated that. And then for the coup de grace, on the altar of God, he offered a big fat sow pig. Well, he got his later. But this was what was going on. Satan was trying to blaspheme, insult God, destroy the temple. And it says in verse 12, "And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." Okay, in other words, he was successful to a great extent. Even the truth was cast down to the ground. What do we find happening to the truth today? Do people disregard it? Do they blaspheme against it? Do they trample it to the ground? It's that same spirit. Remember the beast rising up out of the sea, Revelation chapter 13? What's written on that beast? The name of blasphemy. Okay? So there's a battle here. Satan is filled with choler, with hatred, and he goes out to destroy. He's still doing it. When you look at the misbehavior, the misdemeanor, the social distemper of the people of this world, it's because they are being driven by a purpose. I keep ragging on that, don't I? It just fits. All right? And so it tells us then that the sacrifice was taken away, and it was still in effect. The law was still there. This type of Antichrist came in to try to interrupt what God had established. So we read on, and it says in verse 13, "Then I heard one saint," which means holy one, "speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" How long is he going to get away with it? How long will the enemy keep pounding and pounding and pounding and destroying the truth? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What is he assuring Daniel of here? With all of this effort to desecrate, offering a big pig on the altar of God. You know, that was to insult the Lord. Those sacrifices represented the sacrifice of Jesus. This was Satan and all of his outrage, all of his hate, all of his anger. Anything he could do to insult heaven, he'd do it. But Daniel was being assured those days would be numbered. And with what's going on in the world today, you can be sure of one thing. These days are numbered. They have a definite end, and God knows when it is. Praise the Lord. That gives me hope. You know, I rejoice in the fact that there's a judgment day. We need a judgment day. There are a lot of things to be sorted out, and I'm sure glad it's not up to me to do it. I don't think any of us want that job. In fact, if you could see everything going on in the world right now and you had the power to destroy it, you probably would. You wouldn't be able to restrain yourself. If you could push a button and wipe it out, you would. All the evil, the injustice, the bloodshed, the hatred, if God sees all of this, can you marvel with me at his grace and mercy? I sure can't understand it. I'm glad for it, and I'm so glad to know that I know he's there and I can serve him and trust him. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Now, we can look back and see what happened, but Daniel didn't know what was going to happen or what it meant. He hadn't seen it yet. This was future for him. He sought for the meaning. Then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. It looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eulahi, which called and said, Gabriel. Now we've got a little clue as to who's there. Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Of course, Gabriel was one of the archangels, a messenger from God. We find him a few places in the scripture, don't we? So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now that gives us quite a clue here as to how this plays out. Because you see, this was not just a conflict between Greece and Medo-Persia. But in prophecy, in the similitudes, we find this happening at the end. Now it tells us the end. You might say, but it might mean the end of this or that. Well, it says the time of the end. Okay? It's referring to events that would parallel these that would happen at the end. And so he's telling him here, for at the time of the end, not one of the ends, the end, shall be the vision. Now let's see if we can figure out what happens. Now, as he was speaking, when I say figure out, I mean seek the Lord and find out. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. There I say, never sleep on your stomach. That's the only way I can do it. Any chiropractor would say, oh, you'll wreck your neck and all. I don't know, but I can't sleep on my back. And here we find this gives me encouragement. Daniel was on his face. All right? Asleep. And it tells us But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end. Has the last end happened yet? This is the end of the end. See, before when it said the end, you might make the argument, well, maybe he's talking about the beginning of the end. Okay, but this is the last end. This is at the end of the end. You understand what I'm saying there? It's like somebody said, you know, you're at the end of all your troubles, the front end. But there's a beginning of a segment of time called the time of the end. This is the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now, that's important to know because the end isn't movable. It's appointed. God knows exactly when it is, and nobody can change it. There was this preacher who used to be on the radio by the name of R.W. Shambach. He's quite a preacher, actually, but he used to say, you know, become a power partner, send me your money, and we'll speed up the coming of the Lord. By you sending him money, you would speed up. You'd make the Lord want to come sooner. Well, maybe to judge him, I don't know, but the point is, nobody's going to change the date. It's set. It could be tomorrow. There's one doctrine we need to understand, and that is the imminency of the Lord's return. Some people say, no, this has to happen, then that has to happen, and that has to happen. I will tell you without any hesitation, reservation, or equivocation, to borrow a term from the Masons, that the time is fixed and cannot be changed at all by anybody. And nothing else has to happen. There's nothing preventing him from coming. Paul taught us that, didn't he? Remember when he wrote to the Thessalonians regarding that the coming of the Lord is at hand? He taught us the imminency of the Lord's return. That you can't say, well, God can't come yet because this has to happen first. Well, now, who are you and I to try and look at the timeline and determine what the Lord's going to do? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Of course, now through the Kabbalah and this Bible code thing, they claim they can read God's mind, but I don't think so. Can you imagine that, a mind reader trying to read God's mind? I mean, who do people think they are? Do you ever wonder? I mean, these little fragile creatures subject to error, we know, you and I know almost nothing about anything. I don't even know what's going on next door. There's so much we don't know. And we look at it, what God knows. I mean, all these things, the hairs of your head are numbered, and they're going to take their little pea brains, their minuscule level of intelligence, and read the mind of God? Focus in and tap into his mind? I don't think so. Boy, the image they must have of themselves, huh? That's like the little ant on a toothpick, you know, floating down the Mississippi River and hollering out, open the drawbridge, I'm coming through. Man's vision of himself, you know, they got to open that drawbridge for the ant. Well, anyway. So in verse 20 it says, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So he tells them right out. That's what they are. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Some other power. This is being, you see, these are purpose-driven kings here. All right? And in the latter time of their kingdom, why doesn't it say kingdoms? Remember before there were subdivisions and so forth, but how about the one beast that rises up in the last days, the time you and I are living in? You see, there is a connection here. This thing isn't fully played out yet. It's moving quickly. But notice what it's saying. In the latter time of their kingdom, a kingdom pertaining to these devils, these unclean spirits, this hierarchy of Satan, wanting to bring forth a one-world government, when the transgressors are come to the full. Now, have the transgressors come to the full yet? Look at the transgressors out there. All of the so-called great gay society, sodomites, all of the, you know, and you look, and the abortionists, and the drugs, and the drunkenness, and the lust for violence, people demanding more and more and more, more sexual perversion, more violence. We want to watch it on TV, we want to read books about it, we want to see movies about it, we want to absorb ourselves in the thrill of all of these forbidden things, right? That's what they're saying. The law of supply and demand. We demand, you supply. Okay? If there was no market for it, it wouldn't be there. The problem with pornography is people buy it. If nobody would buy it, they'd go out of business. So the problem is the market. And I'll come back to that thought in a minute. But notice, have the transgressors come to the full? You might think so, but every day we get a new surprise. There's something else. What is this, that rapper that died? Diane, you gave me something on that. I think we heard it two different ways, didn't we? I think it's actually, he called himself Big Baby Jesus to insult. Here's this guy, this rapper. He was in New York, wasn't he? Isn't that where he assumed room temperature? I think he was 35 years old, and he dropped over. He had trouble with drugs and stuff. Anyway, he dropped dead. What did he call himself? Big Baby Jesus. That Jesus is nothing but a big baby. To insult and blaspheme. Well, he knows better now, doesn't he? You know, there was a group called the, I don't know if they're around anymore, the Bee Gees. Remember the Bee Gees? Remember that song they sang, I Started a Joke? Did you ever look into where they got that, what they're saying? You listen to the whole thing. That was a mockery of Jesus. I started a joke, which started the whole world crying, and everything was like reversal. I finally died, which started the whole world living. If I could only see the joke was on me, that he accomplished nothing. It was all in mockery. Look at all the verses of it, put it all together. It was all in mockery of what Jesus did. It was all a big joke, and the joke was on him. Because he hasn't changed, you know, that's what they say. He hasn't changed anything. Look at the world. The world will run its course. The image has not yet come down. But God has a people, and what Jesus did is effectual. Otherwise, you and I wouldn't even be here, and we'd have no interest in this. You know, why do we have this interest? What causes us to want to hear these things and know these things? It's the Spirit of God. That's not your human spirit. It's not curiosity. If it was curiosity, you wouldn't stick with it very long. Oh, well, you know, it's like anything else. It gets old. But not this, because what we have is alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive in us. And he said he'll stay with us to the end, and he will preserve us, protect us, defend us. He knows how to go out in the desert and get his sheep back if they wander away. I believe there's not one person that he has died for that will be lost, because I don't believe that there is one drop of blood that's ever wasted. What I'm saying is that he gave his life a ransom for many. Amen. And, you know, you can say, well, some people say, yeah, there are all these people going to go to hell that Jesus died for. Do you think Jesus is ever going to look into hell and say, boy, I tried to do it. I couldn't save them. No. Then he wouldn't have been successful. But he said, it is finished. Everyone that he died for will be there. Well, amen. Furthermore, we are not saved by our decision for Christ. We are saved by his decision for us. Isn't that right? Now, we respond, we obey, we submit, we repent, do all those things we're told to do. But would we do any of that if he hadn't called first? You see, we love him because he first loved us. And we could go on and on with that thought. And some people get all mixed up about that because they've been told and preached at and so forth that if you just raise your hand, you're saved. And so all these hands go up. You know that song, anybody want to live forever? Say I do. I do. And then there's no power there. There's no conversion there. No repentance. They go out in the world and fall flat on their face because they need a full repentance and experience with God deep down in the heart. Well, so, have the transgressors come to the full? I don't think so, because when they do, it's over. Very short-lived after that. You know, it's getting more challenging all the time, isn't it? When you realize that every day, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And because they are deceived, they can become master deceivers. Because we have people who think they're right in their deception. And there is no greater deceiver than one who has been deceived. Now, what happens when the transgressors come to the full? A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Well, whose power is it? It's Satan. And he shall destroy wonderfully. You know, again, the president thinks he's doing a wonderful job in Iraq. Just wonderful. All these body parts all over the place. Fallujah smashed and destroyed. Every building wiped out. Going from one city to the next, to the next, to the next. This war president. There's a lot of people. And all these people with their ribbons on the back of their cars, you know? I think they ought to bring them all home and shut that thing down. There could be no greater statement for peace than that. But they won't do it because it's on their agenda to inflame that entire region. The Middle East is where it's all going to end. So, he prospers, it says. He destroys wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The ones he's really after. And through his policy, now watch this, a policy. He has a policy. Also, he shall cause craft, that means deceit, to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Peaceful bullets do that. The UN, with its policies to ensure everlasting peace, has it worked? It just brings forth more war. Peace treaties are planned for the next war. Everything is going to cause trouble and grief and sorrow and bloodshed because that's the way of man operating at the behest of Satan. Through peace shall destroy many. They're saying peace, peace, but there's no peace. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. He'll stand up against Jesus. And ultimately, that's what they plan to do. Revelation 19, 19 tells us what? All the armies of this world, including the U.S. Marines, Semper Fi, the U.S. Army, an army of one, the Navy, the Air Force, all of these powers and all the others of the European Union and everything else, every army of the world is going to stand against Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:19. All the kings of the earth rise against him. Now, can you imagine with all of their firepower that they have trying to stop our Lord from coming? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. They may try. I'm sure they will, because it says they will. But he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. So he's telling Daniel not that the time is at hand, but this is coming later, many, many days later, the finality of it. And I, Daniel, fainted. He fainted. And was sick certain days. I don't know if you ever encountered anything in this world that literally just made you sick. I have. And I can understand what he's talking about here. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Nobody could figure it out. Well, let's draw this together. First of all, I just want to show you that I mentioned the word similitudes. And I'm going to take just about 5 minutes here and just kind of draw this all together for you. This chapter 8. Didn't this go fast? Now, if you go to Hosea 12, one verse here. Hosea 12, 10. How do we know it's not just a singular fulfillment long ago? Well, I think we've seen indicators in what we just studied, but notice verse 10 here, Hosea 12, 10. I have also spoken by the prophets, Daniel was a prophet, and I have multiplied visions. Not just one, but those visions are multiplied. In other words, one springs off from another and springs off from another. Not individual visions all for the same time, but they spring off from each other. And it says, used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. And so we see these similitudes. Was there a type of Antichrist back there in those days? Yeah. Antiochus Epiphanes very definitely was a type of Antichrist. How about, bringing it up a little further, how about Benito Mussolini? El Dus. Did you ever see a picture of him? He always have his nose up, you know. If you look in your history books, El Dus. Mussolini. Benito. He was a type of Antichrist. It's kind of funny they were vying for power there. Did you know a lot of people don't realize this? And people don't understand who's running the conspiracy. It's not the Catholic Church. They're part of it. But Mussolini locked the Pope up in jail. And of course, these Italians, these Catholics, were startled. They were shook. Our Pope, the vicegerent of Christ, Christ on earth, locked up in jail. Well, that's not why he was a type of Antichrist. But I find it rather interesting that he did that. But he fulfilled a lot of other prophecies that fall in line with the Antichrist pattern. One of the things he did is he stood up in front of all these Italian Catholics, devout, you know, the rosaries on and all this. And Mussolini stood up there and he said, in front of them all, came out on a portico and he said, there is no God. Well, let's do it in Italian. There is no God. If there's a God, I give him a 5 minutes to strike me dead. Then he took out his pocket watch and he looked at it in front of all these Catholics. Walked out there and timed God. After 5 minutes went by, he closed his watch, click, put it back in his pocket. He said, there, you see, there is a no God. There is a no God. And these Catholics were waiting for him to drop dead. But he didn't. But they got him later, didn't they? Do you think God's going to work on his timing according to his watch? The story of the little ant crawls up on the railroad track, and he's standing right on the track. And he lifts one of his little insect legs up. And he says, "I don't believe there's a train. If there's a train, I give it 5 minutes to run me over." As if the railroad's supposed to dispatch a special train just to run down that ant. Huh? It isn't worth the fuel. But if the ant stays on there long enough, what's going to happen? Splat. Huh? And you hardly know it. It wouldn't even shake the tracks, would it? So yeah, and of course, little Adolf. That you have to have grisly gimmicks, you have to destroy, you have to terrify people into submission. You have to have a cause. Remember some of his speeches? They say that, I won't do it in German, they say that we hate minorities. You get up there. But who are the minority? Shall I tell you? We are the minority. And then you'd hear that, "Sieg Heil!" There'd be a sea of human heads out there and all taken in by all that. You had to have a cause. You had to have terror. You had to strike fear. Everybody had to carry their papers. Pass bitte. Die geheime Staatspolizei. Well, we have to carry papers too. Wait until that national ID comes out. It's already in the works. Even now we have these driver's licenses with pictures and all this other information. Pretty soon there'll be smart licenses that will... Did you know that? That they'll be able to find you anywhere by satellite from the driver's license you carry in your wallet? That's forthcoming. Pass bitte? Huh? Homeland Security? Gestapo? What's the difference? Our president's grandfather worked directly with Hitler and funneled all of his money through his bank in New York. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Many types of Antichrist all the way through. In fact, I will go so far as to say I think the man in the Oval Office now is a type of Antichrist. And there are a lot of little Antichrists, like Governor Doyle. That baby-killing politician down there. Ultra-liberal left-wing. We have a lot of that kind of stuff, don't we? And again, I'm not really political because I'm opposed to all of it. I'm not saying one's better than the other. They're all rotten to the core. It's all Antichrist. We have reached that point where if you were a Christian, you couldn't run for office. Because what would you do if you got in there? Forsake your faith? So, I think when we look at this chapter, we can see, and this similitudes here, just wanted to show you that there are many antichrists. There are, it's a crescendoing thing. There will be a final one. And I think we are going to see the revelation of that. I don't know. The Lord could come any time. Actually, I believe the antichrist in power in his work has already been revealed. As a person, as an individual, there have been many. The final one hasn't been shown to us yet, I don't think. But we're living in a time when we need to really be praying that God would show us. You see, in John 5, Jesus said in verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." There our Lord himself said, there is one coming that people will receive. If you read the reaction of people in the book of Revelation, who was like unto the beast, who was able to make war with him, they fall lockstep in with this thing, full cooperation. I see parallels everywhere between our country now and the Third Reich and other totalitarian dictatorships, Satan never quits until he's destroyed. So, and I'm getting reports from everywhere, people who live through, elderly people live through some of that and said, it's happening again. They remember it, and it's happening all over again. But you know, the good news is, there is a stone cut without hands that's going to hit the feet and the toes of this thing, and it will fall. And the Bible says the children of God will shine forth in the kingdom of his dear Son. Praise the Lord. So I think what we'll do is, it's kind of a toss-up. I usually go till 8:30, but I think I better stop here. I was going to refer to Ezekiel 28. I don't have time to complete all of that, but I just wanted to show you, I think I will call attention to one verse, because it fits so well in here. In that Ezekiel 28:14, in regard to everything we studied tonight, looking at the power behind the power, it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Who's he talking about? Well, if you go back to 12, it says, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. The word Tyre, as in Tyre and Sidon, as in Lebanon, is where you get the word tyrant from. That's the root for it. It refers to Satan. How do we know that? It says, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now that couldn't be a natural man here by himself, because he couldn't have possibly been in the garden of Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. Notice everything here is past tense. It's gone. It's over. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, that's music, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Music was prepared in Satan, actually in Lucifer, who became Satan. Does he still have a music? Has that music had an effect on the world? Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So here he clearly identifies him as an archangel. And I have set thee so. Thou wast, past tense, wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast, past tense again, walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast, again, past tense, perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Do you realize there is no explanation for the origin of iniquity other than this? But here's the verse I wanted to point out. And I'll conclude with verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise does Satan have merchandise. Is he commercial? Is he enterprising? They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And then it tells how he was lifted up by his own beauty and so forth. But you know, he also has trading and trafficking. Oh, by the way, Richard Armitage resigned. You know what he was famous for? He was Poppy Bush's contact for all of the opium and drugs that came in from the Golden Triangle in Burma to be shipped over here. There was a general, a Burmese general, General Khun Sa, who testified about that. Poppy Bush and all the drugs he brought in, and how he left our wounded soldiers in Vietnam and in Cambodia and in that area laying there dying, and he needed the space on the planes to haul the drugs So he let our soldiers lay there and die. Richard Armitage. They're resigning. Did you notice the mass exodus going out of there? I mean, they're leaving there like bees out of a burning nest. It just, whew. I quit. Why? They know what's coming. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, and that means trading from the Hebrew, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Praise the Lord. So it does end. Well, that's Daniel chapter 8. So we're going to, and it's exactly 8:30. Okay. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer in closing, sing a chorus, and then I always urge you, as you know, to take a few minutes and pray. Ask the Lord to help us all. Amen. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful, Lord, for this study. And I pray that thou wouldst now be with us and guide us and direct us and inspire us in what we have learned. Strengthen our faith exceedingly, we beseech thee, O God, and watch over us, I pray. Keep us in the way everlasting. Let thy name be exalted always. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst help us to be submissive unto thee and obedient in all things. Wash us, cleanse us in the precious blood of Jesus. And I pray that thou wouldst use us to the glory of thy kingdom. Let Satan have no power in our lives to interfere in any way. But watch over us. Let thy holy angels from heaven be round about us on every side. And we thank thee for it, O Lord. In the name of Jesus and through the power of his saving blood, we pray. Amen. Glory to God. All right, let's just sing a chorus here and we'll be dismissed unto prayer. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Amen. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Hallelujah, thank God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And when you pray, just really pray that the Lord gives us extra strength. We're going to need it with the things that are happening here. Condoleezza Rice, Secretary of State. Oh, Lord, help us. Speedy Gonzalez is going to replace Ashcroft. Well, pray, and the Lord will help us. God bless you. Amen.